You should find an outline in your bulletin. The top should say, sick of sin, from Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. Sick of sin is the title. Let's ask God to help us as we study His Word together. God, our Father, please speak to us through Your Word as we look once again to it for instruction, to challenge our hearts, to ultimately change us and transform our lives because of our relationship with Christ. Just give us a heart, we pray, for those who are far from Christ, who need to return to Him. And we pray that You would draw people to Christ today and every day as the church go out into the world with a message that's powerful, that's life-changing. Just give us great courage, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. John Stott was a pastor in London for many years. And he was speaking of this passage that we're in this morning, and he said, it's often said that you can tell what a person is like by the company that he keeps. Look at his friends and you can deduce what his character is like. The phrase, birds of a feather flock together. And while it's certainly important, we know that the people around us directly influence who we become. And, good or bad, they certainly influence us. I was listening to Jordan Peterson this week, and he said that it's essential that a child has someone positive in their life. I mean, it's so essential. If they don't have a positive influence, they'll look elsewhere, right? They'll look for somewhere to fit in, and hopefully it's among their parents that positive influence is found, but it's not always the case. It's so devastating when a child looks to their parents and sees no positive influence. And it's so sad because increasingly in the world, I think, as a general statement, that sometimes kids can't look up to their parents and see that positive influence, and that's such a burden on my heart. I want to be that person that my kids look to first. You know, I want my wife and I to be those people. But as we go forward, we have to understand what Jesus was doing in this passage. As we look at this, we'll see that He wasn't necessarily following the rule, right? He wasn't saying, like, He wasn't, the company He was keeping wasn't necessarily good company. Well, at least it appears on the surface that way. And we have to say, well, what is He doing, and what does that mean? It's a very short passage we have, but I think there's a lot for us to learn. In Luke chapter 5, verse 27, in your outline, you'll see at the very top, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him, and he got up and left everything and followed him. You have to understand what was happening here. This man named Levi that Luke tells us about is the same man, Matthew, that wrote the first book of the New Testament. Okay? Matthew would go on to become a disciple of Jesus. That's what essentially was happening here. It wasn't like Jesus said, you know, come follow me, we're going to go to the store. That's not what he was saying. It was, come follow me, come be my disciple. What that meant was, you now study at that person's feet. You were the disciple of Jesus. You left your job, right? He left his tax booth. He left his job. And now his occupation was, you know, I'm going to follow Jesus. I have to say, that's pretty radical. I mean, that's pretty... we're not told, you know, did Matthew have a family? Because really, if he comes home and tells his wife this, it's not going to go too well, right? You know, I'm going to go follow Jesus. Okay, well, how much does that pay? You know, what are the benefits to that? You know, how are we going to support ourselves? How are we going to put food on the table? We don't know, but all we know is he left everything and followed Jesus. I mean, that's a little bit crazy. My wife would surely kill me if I came home with that news. You do have another job lined up, right? You have something else that you're going to do that's going to pay the bills, because if you don't, we're not going to really make it, right? You're a fool. Go and sleep in the tent outside for a few weeks while I calm down. You know, that's how it would go over for me, right? If I made this decision. But it's safe to say that Levi had come across Jesus before. It wasn't just a stranger. Oh yeah, come follow me. Well, I don't know anything about you, but sure, I'll go. Unless he was just really crazy, Levi had run across Jesus before, most likely. He had maybe heard him teach. He had some impact in his life. He knew of his influence, right? So what does Levi do? He holds a great banquet for Jesus. This is in Luke chapter 5, verses 29 and 30. He held a great banquet for Jesus at his house. A large crowd of tax collectors, because that's what Matthew was, and others were eating with them. So you have Jesus, you have all these tax collectors, we don't know how many, but several. A large crowd of them, we're told. And you have to understand something about tax collectors in those days. This was helpful from Barclay. His commentary goes really into the history behind what is a tax collector, what do they do. The tax system lent itself to abuse. The Roman custom had been to farm out the taxes. They assessed a district at a certain figure and then sold the right to collect that figure to the highest bidder. As long as the buyer handed over the assessed figure at the end of the year, he was entitled to retain whatever else he could extract from the people. And since there were no newspapers, radio, or television, and no ways of making public announcements that would reach everyone, ordinary people had no real idea of what they had to pay. It was just kind of a mystery. That the tax guy would show up and, you know, he could tax you as he felt he wanted to tax you, right? And we see things just haven't changed, right? It's pretty much the same. We don't really know what our tax bill is going to be, but it's going to be like, well, that was too much. You know, that's always how we seem to feel, right? And I think these guys felt the same way. They didn't really know how much I'm going to pay, but it's going to be too much. And the money was probably, you know, certainly misused. And I don't think the money's going in the right places and on. So some things never seem to change. But we have to see, like, Jesus, you know, did Jesus make a mistake here? We have to think about that. Did he make a mistake in choosing Matthew? Because if that's the kind of person that was a tax collector, you know, always kind of ripping people off, then you wouldn't really think Jesus would say, I'm going to pick him for my disciple. No, that's not the person we would choose. We would not go to the IRS building and say, you know, do you have anyone that we can hire? You know, anyone that's looking for a job, we're kind of interested in some IRS agents. We're kind of interested in some tax collectors. And they just had a reputation that was not good. Now, the Pharisees obviously understood this because that's what we see in verse 30. The Pharisees and teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? It's a very similar passage to Luke 15, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Now this really bothered the Pharisees. The word Pharisee means separate. To separate oneself from other people. The Pharisees were known as separatists. While the Sadducees were conformists. Which basically means, you know, the Sadducees would always try to conform to the world. The Pharisees would always try to separate themselves from the world. And neither one of them got it right, honestly. But they noticed that Jesus and his disciples, you know, he doesn't act like a typical rabbi in the sense that he is not separating himself from these tax collectors and sinners. And they're thinking, you know, this is not right. I mean, this is not right what you're doing. Why are you not separating yourself from them? Why do you just go and show up at the party that Matthew throws? And all Matthew's friends are there. Now, you have to understand, Jesus, in showing up at the party, doesn't endorse the activity of the party. It's not by him being present there. He's now endorsing everything that goes on. Because I think this is huge in our day, that there seems to be this idea that if I mention a name up here, like the name of Donald Trump, or the name of any other politician, or the name of a movie star, maybe, you know, all of a sudden now I'm endorsing him or her. Well, no, not necessarily. Just to mention the name doesn't associate me with them in the sense that, yeah, everything they do is good. And it's important that, you know, that Jesus, when he's at the party, he's not getting drunk. He's not participating in other things that might be going on at the party that we probably don't want to know about. You know, we're not sure what kind of party this was. We're not sure what might have been going on at the party. And clearly the Pharisees were concerned, like, why is Jesus at the party? Is he a party animal? Like, what's going on here? This doesn't fit the idea of Jesus. It doesn't fit the mold which they had for Jesus, because Jesus was a religious person too. You know, it's pretty, I don't have to tell you that most people assume the church-going folks aren't at the parties. You know, we usually don't get invited, I guess. But I'm usually not invited to the parties. Maybe that's, I'm just not a good party person, you know? I just don't, I'm not the life of the party, for sure. I don't have to tell you that, right? You can look at me and see, I'm not very excited. You need somebody else. You need probably like a sanguine, if you know what that means, or someone who's excited. You know what I mean? Nevertheless, Jesus is at the party. And we have to take note of that And we have to consider what that means. I think the reason he's at the party is really to influence the people there for good. Not to be influenced by the bad. You understand? It's not recommended, you know, for some people to show up at the bar and then try to witness to somebody. It's probably not the best place to do it. But some people may be strong enough to go there and sit at the stool next to somebody else and say, look, you might be struggling with life, but I found the answer, right? I found the answer in Christ. And there's two approaches that a church can take. You can wait for people to come here. And sometimes they do. You can wait for the world to come in the doors of the church. And that's one strategy. But there's another strategy. And that's for the church to go out into the world and show up where the world is. Now, what do you think is more effective? I mean, just in my own thinking, as I think about strategy and strategic plans, isn't it far more effective for me to show up at whatever the world has going on? To show up maybe at a concert and try and meet people. and try and share Christ with somebody. I was really struck yesterday at the YMCA. I ran across all kinds of people. And I sat next to different people. And each one of them, I discovered, was interested in Christ. already a part of a church somewhere. Or asking me, like, because I've seen the person before, well, what are you preaching on tomorrow? I was so encouraged. I was like, people don't usually ask me that, but I'll gladly tell you. Right? There's opportunities out there. There's people we might be sitting next to that we don't realize. They might be curious about the things of Christ. You know, they might be at the end of their rope, so to speak. They might be thinking, there's my life is terrible. It's chaos. It's destroyed. It's ruined because of the choices I've made, because of things I have done or haven't done, because things aren't going well for me. And what hope we can offer to those people, but we have to show up at the party, so to speak. We have to show up and not separate ourselves from everything that goes on in the world, because that's not good. You know, you can look at the Amish, they're respectable people, I think. They live their lives in a godly way. However, I think they separate themselves, in my opinion, too much from the world. Because they tend to deal only in their own little community. And we can do that as a church. We can deal with the people in church. And we can miss that, wait a minute, that's necessary, that's good to have relationships within the church. It's good to rely and depend on each other, but it's not good that we're separating ourselves from everyone out there in the world who really needs help. Right? Not that we don't need help, but it's the people who really need Christ. They don't have hope, and they have no idea where to find it. And this is the point of what Jesus says in Luke chapter 5, verse 31. Jesus answered them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And it's what I've been saying, or trying to say all this time, is that Jesus understands, look, these are where the sick people are. Without the sick people, the doctor doesn't have a job anymore. If there's only healthy people, there's no need for the doctor. His job goes away, the need for him disappears. Jesus understands. Look, the healthy people don't need doctors. There's a lot of sick people here at the party. I'm the doctor for them. And he's not saying that there's righteous people that can be found, right? He's not saying that I've not come to call the righteous people, and there's actually a group of righteous people somewhere, because there's not. There's no righteous people on the face of the earth. That's what Romans would say. No one is righteous, not even one. He came to call the sinners. He came to call the sinners to a repentance, which is a turning away from your sinful life, a turning to God. And John chapter 3, verse 17, this is right after John 3:16, the well-known verse. God so loved the world, He sent His only Son into the world, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. The very next verse, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. In other words, this is an example. Jesus at the party, God did not send Jesus to condemn the world. Otherwise, He would have been at the party condemning everyone. You guys are the worst sinners I've ever seen. I can't believe what you're doing here at the party. Just condemnation everywhere. You know, God, we don't see Jesus doing this. We don't see Him walking around condemning all the people. Now, He does condemn people at times. But understand, usually, He condemns people like the Pharisees, who looked down on the other people, who thought they were better than the average person. They tried to exalt themselves. Jesus had words of condemnation for them. Like, you whitewash tombs, He said, you know. Outside you look very clean, inside you're full of dead man's bones. Striking words Jesus had for the religious leaders because of how they treated the common people. And thankfully, because I think this would repel everyone, we're not called to be like the Pharisees, right? Thankfully, the church is not called to be like the Pharisees, not to have an attitude of, I'm better than you. Because that drives everyone away. You know, you no longer have any friends at that point. People don't want to be around someone like that. I'm going to tell you all the ways I'm better than you. I'm just going to give you a list. That way you can look at it and we can all understand that I'm better. That's silliness. But if we were to go into the world and ask the people there, what do you think of the church? What do they often say? Well, you know, they're always condemning people. You know, that's a stereotype that the church has. It's just, if you want to get judged, go there. Well, no, you got the wrong end of the stick. No, there's hope to be found here. At least there should be. And I hope that we don't go out into the world and say, oh no, here's Robbie. He's going to judge me. He's going to ask me, how much did I drink this week? Or what bad words have I said? Or on and on and on down the list. Why wasn't I in church? Nothing but condemnation. I don't want to be that person. And I guarantee you, the people I work with don't want me to be that person. And again, I'm not endorsing anything that goes on in the world. Most of it is terrible. But I am saying that there's such a need for the church, meaning the people, to be out there. That there's such a need for the church to be present among the world. To make those relationships with those people. And I hope it can be said of us that we're actually a friend of the sinners. We're a friend of the outcast. We're a friend of the people who just live shameful lives. Now, one thing that I just can't forget is that hurt people hurt people. You ever notice that? If someone is just so hurtful to everyone, they're always hurting people with their words and their actions and what they do, that person, I'm going to guarantee you, is hurt on the inside. And because they're hurt on the inside, the way that they deal with that is they hurt other people. They don't know what else to do. They're kind of at a dead end street. They don't know. They just know that they're hurting inside, so they hurt somebody else. But what if through a relationship I can go to that person, I can say, look, I have to introduce you to Jesus. He can change everything in your life. And now instead of a hurting person, you have a person who's been healed from the inside out. And now instead of hurt, they bring healing to relationships. They bring healing to other people. Because they've been healed. I mean, I think it's what we see. When we see these people that go into places and shoot the place up, it's a hurting person, obviously. It's someone who, you know, they need help, obviously, but they're not finding it, right? Why aren't they finding the help they need? I mean, that person is probably isolated. That person probably doesn't have close friends. That person is just consuming themselves with despair and hurt and hopelessness. I mean, what if one person in the church reached out to someone like that? It isn't possible that the whole situation could now be erased. Is it possible that the events that are so tragic in our day are not happening as much? I think it is. And I'm really talking to myself because, you know, I can see it in the workplace. I can see it in the neighborhood. I can see it everywhere around me. There's so much need, right? There's so many people that are hurting. And it might just take a few minutes to run into somebody like that and say, man, you're going to think I'm a crazy person, but there's hope only found in Christ. You know, there's nowhere else that I can tell you to turn. That there's nothing else I can tell you to do. All I can tell you is start to read the gospel. And just see if your life isn't changed. I mean, see if you aren't amazed that Jesus wasn't condemning everyone. He was welcoming people. Not the people we would typically welcome either. Not the people we would say, well, that's a good candidate for a member of our church. Maybe that's the opposite of the person we would look for. But if that person gets changed, I guarantee it, the impact is great. Because people walk around and say, well, man, that was the town drunk. Now that guy used to abuse his kids. That woman, you wouldn't believe how she lived her life 2 years ago. Now she's been radically changed by Christ from the inside out. And that story will spread. What in the world happened to you? Well, I learned that Jesus was, he was a friend of sinners. Which includes everyone, by the way. Right? I mean, we often think of the worst people, the worst sinners we can imagine, but we just need to really think of ourselves. Someone like me, I was reached. And I don't want to know. I don't want to know where I would be without Christ right now. I don't want to know.